today, we'll see how important it is to learn obedience from childhood through youth to adulthood. And I will conclude this story with the hope that it might have been a blessing to you and that it had helped you to gain a little bit more of understanding about why we praise God, our Heavenly Father, by submitting unto His authority through the obedience of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with a heart filled of humbleness, meekness, tenderness, and agape, as we walk and behave in a holy manner in this day and hour. So please go to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to start our study right there. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. While you get there, I'll have a sip of my coffee. A sip of my coffee. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Remember that obey is the Greek word hupakuo, not necessarily hupotasso. But hupakuo means to listen to attentively, to listen under, or to subordinate. Children are to subordinate or listen attentively under their parents' authority. Ephesians is a doctrinal book, and everything we are supposed to learn and do is written right there. And what is written regarding children is that they must obey their parents. Now go to Colossians chapter 2, chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3, verse 20. Because the book of Colossians adds to that being obedience, that is not only right, but is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Colossians chapter 3, verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. You see, it says in all things, not only in the things that you like. Dad, but I don't want to do that. I don't like to take the trash out. I don't like, no. It says in all things, because this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. The word Lord in these two verses is referring to God. So, He is the one we all must please. In part 3, we talk about how Peter exhorted the believers in exile to walk a holy walk. And we all, men, women, and children, even servants in any category, have to behave in the same godly, agape way of life. The Greek word translated as pleasant in Colossians is euaristos, meaning pleasing or acceptable. And that is exactly how the will of God also is. And that's why we are exhorted to live an acceptable or well-pleasing lifestyle, as the book of Romans say. Romans chapter 12. Verse 1. Many know these verses by heart, right? Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God's word is acceptable. That's the same Greek word, euaristos. So we all must to exhibit an acceptable way of life unto our Heavenly Father. And when children obey their parents, they please the Lord God. For this is right. And by doing so, they are also following the example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. that even when he was a young child, subjected to his parents' authority. See? Go to Titus chapter 2, verse 6. In the letter that Paul wrote to Titus, we see that to me reminds me of when Jesus was 12 years old and was found talking to the doctors of the law. Remember? Mm-hmm. They were amazed of his knowledge and his answers. He is the tupos, the pattern, not only for young people, but for us all. Titus chapter 2, verse 6. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. This is addressed to young men, to be sane, moderate, to be in the right mind, a tupos of good works, and regarding teaching or instruction, uncorruptible, venerable, honest, and sincere, to the point that no one could say anything negative against them. This is very similar to what Peter wrote to the believers in exile. Remember that? Paul and Peter were in the same mind, teaching the doctrine of Christ. But not everything was rosy all the time. In fact, in his letter, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul is defending his ministry from his accusers, acting as the minister of God who will bless the believers that do good, but an avenger toward those who commit evil. So, all those verses in Titus shows the quality of walk that pleases God. Not just for a young man, for everyone, but all start from being obedient. We cannot do that when we do not bring every thought captive under the obedience of Christ. Remember when Jesus said that he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much? Well, we must obey Jesus Christ, our Lord, to be able to submit unto the mighty hand of God. Therefore, the first and more important action to accomplish is to confess Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. That grants us access to be members in particular of the body of Christ and be part of the family of God. That is the first thing we must to obey from God's word. But wait. There are a few things that get in the way of obedience and submission. And there is one we could probably call their nemesis, or the worst enemy of obedience and submission. Go to James chapter 4. The book of James chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 1 and we're going to read a few verses there. James chapter 4, verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even as your lust that wars in your members? See, Joe has been teaching a lot about that war within our members, right? And he taught lately about the forefront of our minds. Remember? Mm-hmm. Where those thoughts spark, trying to get into our hearts to conceive. Well, lust is the Greek word epithumeo, meaning to set the heart upon. Lust is basically over desire set upon one's heart. Can you see the need and the importance of reining those thoughts in the forefront of our minds under the obedience of Christ so they don't get down into our hearts and conceive? But those thoughts are not the nemesis of obedience and submission. Neither is lust. Although they also get in the way to counter obedience and submission, there is a direct enemy of them. James chapter 4, verse 2. Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Now the phrase, they ask not, means that they ask not to the right source, which is God. They ask somebody else, but not God. Because if they ask for evil, God is not a granter of evil. In verse 3, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. The word amiss here from the Greek actually is the Greek word kakos. You know what kako means, right? Kakos means evil. They ask for evil to incur so they can satisfy their lust. That's why they don't receive, because God will never answer to evil petitions. Right? Verse 4. James chapter 4, verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. It makes sense, right? The Greek word translated as adulterers and adulteresses also means apostate. You know what's an apostate? An apostate is someone who refuses to follow or to obey. The word friendship here is the Greek word philia. You know where that comes from? Phileo. So philia means fondness. And if you are very fond of this world, of the worldly things, you are probably an apostate and are not going to do God's will by obeying to Christ. Much less to submit unto the mighty hand of God. James chapter 4, verse 5. Do you think that the scripture said in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Now, the phrase do you think, more properly translated, is, does it seem to you that the scripture said in vain? Now, the word lusted means intensely crave, desire, or greatly lust. And the word envy here basically means ill will. So, does it seem to you that the scriptures say to no purpose, the spirit that dwells in us lusted to envy? So, no! The Spirit of God that dwells within us does not intensely crave, desire, or greatly lust ill will. Verse 6, James chapter 4, verse 6. But he given more grace, wherefore he said, God resisted the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Here, we have the nemesis of obedience and submission. Pride. Where pride and humbleness are at the two opposite sides of the spiritual spectrum. Pride is the Greek word huperephanos, meaning appearing over or above others. Haughty. Pride. The word hyper comes from hooper. You know what hyper means? Yes. Overstimulated? or overexcited. Sí. Now, the word humble here also is not hupotasso, though, but the Greek word typenos, which conveys a similar meaning as hupotasso. Typeno means depressed, humiliated, and circumstances of disposition, of low degree, and humble. So the opposite of being prideful is being humble. And the next verse corroborates just that. James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit, this is hupotasso. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Hey, didn't we just hear that in the manifestations? Because he's closest to us than what we think. He's within us. See? Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. So we know that hupotasso means to submit, to be in their obedience, to subordinate. And being humble is the way we demonstrate our submission. Now, the Greek word resist here in verse 7 means to oppose or to stand against. Against what? The devil. You know? That guy who is also known as Satan, the world, so the god of this world, Lucifer. But why him? Because he is the epitome of evil and pride. And because he, as a roaring lion, is seeking to whom he may devour. Go to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. We're going to read there until verse 14. Isaiah 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Where did he say all that? In his heart. Go to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. You see the importance of the heart? I mean, we're talking about the heart of our mind. We're not talking about the pump that pushes the blood through our body. We're talking here, the seat of life, where emotions, feelings, thoughts, reasoning occurs. That's why we have to keep those thoughts in the forefront to getting down there and conceive. Because when it's conceived, then sin happens. Okay? Ezekiel 28, verse 14. We're still talking about the same subject. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God, that hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee. He was the most beautiful and perfect cherub ever created by God. He had access to everything, even the holy mountain of God, until iniquity was found in him. Where was iniquity found in him? In his heart. Iniquity is the Hebrew word evil, meaning evil, perverseness, unrighteousness, wicked. Remember what we just read in James chapter 4, verse 3? Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, which is the Greek word kakos, meaning evil. Ye receive not because ye ask for evil. God is not a granter of evil. He will never answer a prayer if you're asking for evil or for ill will towards someone. Now, Job, in his last teaching, shared about why we must avoid those thoughts in the forefront of our minds to get down into our hearts and conceive. Thus, the importance of why we must bring every thought and every imagination that exalts against the knowledge of God under the obedience of Christ. We're still in Ezekiel, chapter 28, verse 17. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. The word lifted up from the Hebrew means to be haughty, proud, exalted. So, the father of all lies is also the father of pride. That's why we must do a post and stand against him. Verses 7 and 8 in James chapter 4 have the winning formula in the race against pride and evil. What does it say? Step number one, submit unto God. Step number two, resist the devil. Now, this is a prerequisite for step number three to happen. What's step number three? The devil will flee from you while at the same time you separate from him. And step number four, draw nigh to God, so himself will draw nigh to you. These are the two things we have to do on our own, by our own free will. One, submit unto God. Two, resist the devil. By doing that, numbers step three and step four will follow in place. James is exhorting us to submit ourselves to God. So as sons and daughters of God, we must obey our Heavenly Father. Just as a child obeys his earthly mom and dad, for this is right and pleases our Heavenly Father which is in heaven. Now the book of Hebrews, although in a different context, makes mention of that. And we will see that why context is king later, a little later. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection, that's the word hupotasso, unto the Father of spirits and live? For they barely for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he, God, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. This verse is completely true. God is much, much greater than our earthly parents. So if we obeyed and submitted unto our parents when we were children, you know, till a certain age, perhaps, why wouldn't we prefer to be in obedience and submission unto our Heavenly Father? who already made us partakers of his holiness. And that holiness must include our walk, our way of life. Well, I don't think any of us have any problem submitting unto God through the obedience of Christ, who is the first fruit, the Redeemer, our Lord and Savior. He has all authority and power and dominion until God puts all his enemies under his feet. And then Jesus also will put himself under the subjection to God, so that God might be all in all. Go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. We're going to read a few verses there. We're going to read verses 4 through 11. Philippians chapter 4, chapter 2, verse 4. Sorry. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also had highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Through this study of hupotasso, which means to be under subjection, to submit, to subordinate, to obey, we saw that, like Hagar in the Old Testament was told to submit unto Sarah, and all the people in the kingdom, including the foreigners, had to submit unto King David, and even Jesus, when he was 12 years old, was subjected to Joseph and Mary, and at the end will also submit himself to God Almighty, we must all submit as well unto God. He is the one we must please and walk in a holy manner acceptable unto him. We have seen that Christ was appointed as the one to listen to, the one who are being exhorted. We are being exhorted to imitate and follow as our example. He is the tupos in the Bible for everyone, men, women, young, children and adult, all of us, servants in every category. The wives are to submit to their own husbands as unto God, just as the church is unto Christ. Husbands are to agapao their wives as Christ agapao the church, not necessarily with hugs and kisses and gifts and caresses, but with a godly behavior, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto a delicate vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that their prayers be not hindered. We saw how evil people do not submit to God, and seeking their own salvation, they brought about their own destruction. We saw that God's ministers are set to rule over God's people and as avengers to evildoers. And 2 Corinthians 10 is a wonderful example of that. Let's go there. 2 Corinthians 10, we're going to read verses 1 through 6. And as you look at the King James Version, I'm going to read to you the Lamsa Bible Version, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Now, remember this is the Lamsa Bible Version, okay? It's going to It's going to sound slightly different, but at the end, it's the same stuff. And if we take a look at the every single Greek word, the Lancet Bible makes more sense. Okay? But all, okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Now I, Paul, beseech you by the gentleness and meekness of Christ, even though I am humble when present among you, I have the confidence when I am far away. I beg you not to be troubled when I arrive by the things which I hope to carry out. For it is my purpose to put to scorn those men who regard us as if we live after the flesh. See what Paul is doing? That's why I say context is king. We'll see that later. So he's coming to confront the people who is bad-mouthing him, talking bad about him and the leadership. He said, no, we don't live bad. We live according to God's will. Verse 3, we'll see that. For we do live an earthly life, yet we do not serve worldly things. For the weapons which we use are not earthly weapons, but of the mighty of God, by which we conquer rebellious strongholds, casting down imaginations and every false thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and capturing every thought to the obedience of Christ. And when we are prepared to seek vengeance on those who are disobedient, when your obedience is fulfilled. It makes sense, right? Mm-hmm. Probably makes more sense than the King James.
Yeah.
So to be obedient, my friend, is a fundamental key for all this to happen. Here is where we see that context is king. Because when you understand the context, you can also understand the verse. All this thing, I have been talking that in order for us to submit unto God, we must first obey Christ by bringing every thought captive. But it's the other way around. We can bring every thought captive under the obedience of Christ, because the weapons we use to do that are not earthly. They are not carnal, but of the mighty God. That's why we can conquer rebellious strongholds and cast down imaginations and every false thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. Yes, it's a symbiotic relationship. We cannot separate God from Christ or the Father from the Son. We need Christ to be able to get to the... We need Christ for us to be able to get to the Father. And for that reason, was he spared and died on the cross for us all. But we must confess Romans 10, 9 and 10 first. That is the main statement of belief in the Bible. Christ is the head of the body. And God gave him all dominion and power and authority to rule over all. We can see the power and authority of God Almighty through our Lord Jesus Christ's work, through his agape, his commitment, his humbleness, and his willingness to obey God and minister to the people. His wonderful, meek, and humble example of obedience and reverence to our Heavenly Father are to follow. As he submitted out of his own free will to please God, we must also submit as well, with fervent love and respect to our Heavenly Father. So let's put aside everything and cast down the walls of pride, idolatry, religiosity, stubbornness, and disobedience. Let's submit every thought into the obedience of Christ. And in doing so, submit ourselves to God, that our obedience might be fulfilled. And I want to close with 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, we're going to start verse 8 until verse 12. We're going to finish there. First Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessings, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips, that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord are against them that do evil. So, my friends, let's all submit unto the mighty hand of God, as James said. We have to resist the devil. We have to resist anything that the world throws at us and stand. God bless you all.